We say in Spanish community or Spanish churches, abrazos y bendiciones, meaning hugs and blessings to everyone this morning. It's so good to be here, really, not just because it's Pastor's Day. Thank you so, so much. Not just because it's Pastor Appreciation Day. Before I get into the message, I just want to say it's huge. When the congregation honors the anointed of God, mm-hmm. because unfortunately we are going through a historical period within the church, in the world, where people nowadays, because of so much access to the internet and all kinds of opinions and philosophies and how that stuff has crept into the church, people have lost sight as to understand what the pastoral call really is. They are God's gift to us. And I mean that. They are chosen by God before the foundations of the earth. It's not random. God doesn't choose people randomly. That's not who he is, because if God chooses people randomly, that means that he's not omniscient. That means he doesn't know anything or everything. It means that he just chooses on a whim, and he doesn't do that. He has people that he has pre-selected to do work. They're not perfect, okay? That's not how he chooses. He doesn't choose according to perfection. He chooses according to the condition of the heart. And because he knows what that particular life is going to experience, what they're going to go through, the tears they're going to shed, their own personal problems of what they're going to go through as human beings, you know, because many times people forget that pastors, you know, we are getting older. I'm not going to say old, okay? I say older, okay? For those of you who remember me from the times I've been here, you know, I'm big into the integration of psychology and theology, aside from having my personal relationship with the Lord. But the reason I study this subject so in depth is because we have to understand the human process and what we go through in the decades of our life, you know. And so it helps me to be a better minister, to understand that when I'm ministering to somebody who is in his mid to late 50s, early 60s, and he wants to buy the red Corvette and he wants to dress like a teenager, I just understand and say, okay, he gets a pass because I understand what's going on. So, but the fact of the matter is it helps me as a shepherd to better minister and better serve the Lord and to bless you. And so therefore today's message is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you want to join me there, 1 Samuel chapter 16 verses 1 to verse 13. You ready? Okay. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you so much, first for your presence and for the grace that has brought us here to congregate together, to be, O Lord God, under the shadow, O Lord God, of that grace. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for bringing me here and for giving me the awesome privilege to minister this special day, to minister, Lord, to both your son and your daughter, and to honor them and to bless those that you have put in his and her care. I ask, Father, that by the name and the power of your son, Jesus, that you, O Lord God, speak today. Minister, Lord God, to the hearts. May the Spirit of the Lord demonstrate the power, O Lord God, of revelation and knowledge, Lord, as we need it, and Lord, as you have prepared it. This I ask, and this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning once again. You know, it's interesting because when a person is called by God, and when that comes into our ears and it goes deep into our hearts, we all of a sudden we're just overwhelmed because we say to ourselves, God is calling me. And we start to basically find ourselves now struggling with so much of the unknown as to what did he see in me? Why did he choose me? There are more people better qualified than me. There are people who have more knowledge than I do to maybe do God's work. And so we struggle with the mystery because of the fact is that when God calls you, he calls you from a place of mystery, but yet he calls you because he knows you. The thing about being a shepherd is the fact that, you know, we have allowed ourselves to basically be drawn into so much of what we see on TV or on the computer screens as to mega churches. And we look at that and we see all that glory and we say, truly, that's a powerful man. You know, look how he is before the masses, and look at the fact that, you know, he can speak to so many. Now he can carry his voice, you know, through technology, and he can speak to millions. And oh, what a privilege to be able to do that. But let us understand something, that when God calls you to be a shepherd, it's not about the masses. It's about the purpose. And so therefore, we can actually say about our brother Paul in the New Testament, you know, many would say if they didn't know how to measure the calling, they would say, finding Paul in a Philippian prison, they would say, he's not God's anointed. How could that be? Look at him. He's in prison. Even more so, the prison cell that they put him in, many don't understand that the Romans, they had set up an actual prison. And one of those prison cells was in the deepest part of that mountain. And that deepest part of the mountain, and seeing how the Romans, they were so genius in giving us the irrigation system. I tell people all the time when they get into the conversations about architecture that we have the bathrooms inside our house because of Roman ingenuity. And so going back to this prison cell, it says that historians and the scholars explain that this particular prison cell that Paul was put in was where all the waste that the prisoners and all the things that they do in these cells, it would go into this one particular cell. And here is the servant of God, the apostle unto the Gentile, the shepherd over these people who did not have a covenant with God, who did not know God. And here he is in the darkness writing a letter of encouragement. That's why we have to understand that the speciality of a shepherd is that they are people who have been given the actual power by God to actually encourage others from a place of darkness. Not an easy place. It's not a good place. Because we cry too. Shepherds cry also. And I don't want to limit it to ministry, because if you're a father, you're a shepherd. If you're a mother, you are a shepherd. If you are an older brother or a sibling that has other siblings, yes, you have the call to be a shepherd. Pastor, how can you prove that? Well, didn't God say in Genesis unto Cain, where's your brother? And he goes and says, am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Am I my brother's shepherd? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And so today, here we have read these scriptures about David, and we see that before he's anointed, that in the actual governmental policy of what was taking place within the government of Israel, that there was a man, and that particular man, God had spoken about his life and all the things that he would put Israel through. And so God, precursor before that, had basically told Israel, why can't I be your king? Why can't I be the shepherd over you? Why is it that you won't allow me to step into that role? And they said to him, no, we want to be like the other nations. You know, we want to have that image, that appearance of power. We want that. And so God then began to speak to them and began to tell them, well, seeing how that's what you want, I'm going to give you what your heart wants. I'm not going to give you a man according to my heart, but you will have a man according to your own heart. And he will do this, and he will take this. He will take your lands. He's going to take your sons, and he's going to put them before the war chariots. And he's going to take your vineyards, and he's going to take, and he's going to take, and he's going to take. Then all of a sudden, we understand that in the life of Saul, that then Saul begins to live this relationship with God, where it was not direct because he would go through Samuel. Whereas he was given the actual opportunity to have a direct relationship with God. But what does he do? He goes by way of Samuel. And so therefore, God honors that and says, well, basically, if you're not going to speak to me directly and you want to speak to me through somebody else, we'll go at it that way. And so we understand through Bible study all the things that Saul prevailed in and the things that he failed miserably in. And so when we look at it, we see a man who basically was led in his leadership role more by the emotional content rather than spiritual power. Because when we are led by the Spirit of God, even through the deserts, even through the valley of tears, I can tell you this, Jesus put it like this, let us go to the other side. We will definitely get to the other side. The congregation of God, the shepherds, or the sheep of God, we need a shepherd. Why do we need a shepherd? Because of the fact is that this is not about anarchy. This is about the order of God and God's kingdom. That's why when we look into the scriptures and we see that God then tells his prophet Samuel, go to the house of Jesse because I have provided for myself. It's interesting because we teach in the church and we understand through God's omnipotent power, omniscience, and omnipresence person that we understand that God has no need for anything. God does not need a thing. He is the all-sufficient, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, all-powerful God. I've heard people say ridiculous things, like to the degree they said, well, you know, one day the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, they got kind of bored and they were feeling kind of lonely. So, you know, they created angels. And when the angels couldn't fill that gap, well, then God said, you know, let's create creation. And when that couldn't do it for God, God says, well, let me make a man and let's see how he does, if he can fill the need in my heart. Brothers and sisters, that is so distorted that it's not the truth that is not biblical, that does not come from the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that when we were in need, God gave us the greatest thing, which was Himself.
Amen.
There is nothing greater than Him. And so therefore, when God blesses our lives with shepherds, we have to understand that the gift of the shepherd is the representation of God with us in human form, because we need to understand the life of Christ and His humanity to understand that, yes, while He was a shepherd, He suffered with us. He cried with us. He agonized with us. He walked with us. Many don't even realize that when Jesus went to Samaria to speak to the woman at the well, how many miles it was from where Jesus was to Samaria. It was 40 plus miles. And when he got there, he had to climb 300 plus feet to the top of the mountains where the Samaritans lived. How can I prove this? When you study biblical history, the Samaritans were known for being, well, let us put it this way, they were gangbangers, if we want to use that term today. They would watch from the mountaintops, watch people come through the passes, and when they saw the people in their vulnerable, unknown situations, they would come down from the mountains. They were a band of robbers. They would just rob people, leave them for dead, take their stuff, and keep going. And here comes our Lord and Savior through the desert. He walks 40 plus miles, goes and climbs this mountain to speak to one woman. The call of a shepherd. The power of this shepherd. That's why if you ever feel that you don't have human people next to you to minister to you when you are going through your darkest period. I love how St. John of the Cross said, the dark night of the soul, when you're going through something like that and no one is there. I can tell you, yes, humanly speaking, no one may be there physically, but spiritually speaking, the omnipresent God, He is there. We should delight in the fact that God has, and I'm not saying that you don't, I'm saying this in a general term, we should delight when we think about the blessing of a shepherd that God has placed in our life. And I don't want to put it in a masculine tense, because what do we say about Rebecca? Because the Bible points it and says that she was the shepherd. What do we say about Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro, that it says that, and when it was the hour to go and water the animals, she was there, or water the flock. She was there with her sisters to water the flock. She was a shepherd. And then what can we say about Deborah, the prophetess over Israel, that it says that she would prophesy unto the generals and unto the nation of Israel, sitting under the palm tree, and she was a shepherd over the people of God. And so therefore, you know, being a shepherd is not an easy thing. I've seen so many people, and I talk to so many pastors, that once somebody rises up in the congregation, they've read a few books, they took a few courses, and then what they do is they start to pick apart the present pastor's ministry. You know, if it was me, I wouldn't put that guy saying, oh, he's got no power, him to manage the finances, no way. You know, if it was me, I was the pastor, you know, I would do it like this. And so what happens is they leave under the spirit of criticism to then lift up another church. And then what takes place is that then they start to understand that you really do have to be called in order to do this thing called pastoring. Pastoring is not based on human will or volition. It is a divine call, so much so that in the book of Revelations, when it talks about the honor to the apostles who are just pastors at a different level, it says that the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem is created or has 12 precious stones of different classes, and upon each one is written the names of the apostles. What an incredible honor to be given that in this New Jerusalem that John saw, that upon each foundation of which that city was built were the names of men who were despised by society, rejected by the governments, persecuted unto death by the governments, hated by the Jewish community, by the Gentile community, hated by the world, resisted by people, and here is their names written in heaven. That is quite an honor.
Amen.
It says that God told Samuel, rise up and go to Jesse's house, for I have provided for myself a king. And it says that he went. And when he goes there, the elders of the city see him coming, and they see the great prophet Samuel coming, and they're terrified, because they know through history, when a prophet shows up in your city, you have to do a self-inspection. Are we close to God? Are we living right? Are we a society that obeys the commandments of God? Because when the prophets come, they come to exhort, to edify, and to encourage. And when the prophet Samuel shows up, the scripture says that the elder says, are you come in peace? And he says, yes, I'm in peace. Because Israel had just come out of a period where now God has made it very clear to the prophet Samuel, I have rejected him from being king. He is not the man that I have chosen for myself. He is the man that I have chosen according to your heart. David, a young boy, a boy that would actually tend to sheep in the wilderness. Look, I come from a military background, and I did training back in the early to mid-80s in the Mojave Desert. We were a good 50-plus miles into the desert, away from everything. No one knew we were training there because we were preparing to invade Afghanistan years before what's going on now. During that time of training, I remember, and I wasn't serving the Lord. I remember one night just being overwhelmed because it was a full moon night. The stars were out. You could actually drive your truck across the desert with no headlights on because that's how beautiful it is. That's how bright it is. And I'm looking and I'm seeing this expanse. And I actually spoke to God and just overwhelmed by what I saw. And the thing is that when we think about this young teenage boy named David tending sheep in the wilderness, he's by himself, and all he can do is worship God and be overwhelmed by the grace of God and getting to know who God is, who his creator is. Because see, shepherds are people who, when no one knows who they are, or no one knows that there's a calling, God has them in his workshop, even if it's in the desert. And God's hand is upon their life, and he prepares them and conditions their hearts and prepares their hearts to lead his people. I remember I took a course at Princeton University under tremendous scholar, a world-renowned scholar, Dr. Samuel Pagan. And we were studying on the condition and the things that sheep suffer, the animal. And one of the things that struck me is when he said that, and I looked it up, and sure enough, there is like a form of psoriasis that sheep suffer from time to time. And that's why the shepherd has to constantly inspect the flock. And so this psoriasis is contagious. And if the sheep gets it and the shepherd doesn't pay attention, it can contaminate all the other sheep. The shepherd has to be vigilant, always watching his sheep for their condition. So that therefore, it's not that he takes the sick sheep and then rejects it. It's that he deals with the sheep in a loving way to heal it. And that he began to say that the psoriasis, when it makes its way to its forehead, what the shepherds, how they can tell if the sheep is showing these type of symptoms that they're now affected by this, is that he says that by nature, sheep walk straight. If the sheep starts to actually stagger and go from side to side and not walk straight, he knows something is wrong. The other thing is that if the sheep lays down and can't get back up, that's another symptom. Another symptom is when the sheep no longer wants to find itself or congregate itself with the other sheep. It starts to separate itself because by nature, sheep are animals that naturally flock together. So when he begins to see this, he knows something is wrong. Jesus said about the shepherd, the good shepherd, that leaves the 99 to get the one. The reason, and I don't present this as an absolute because the Lord's teachings, they're expanse, they're inexhaustible. But one indication is to say that when the shepherd starts to see that the sheep is actually going astray, the shepherd understands it's a head problem. He will go and minister to that sheep, go the distance of that sheep, and he will begin to treat that sheep with what purpose? To bring the sheep back to the fold. David had so much experience in understanding the movement of sheep and understanding the things that affect sheep that all of a sudden, now we see the prophet, and after they make all his brothers pass, and the Holy Spirit lets Samuel know, they are not the ones that I call. One commentary says that the possibility is that David's brothers were not called is because David's brothers would not be able to handle the actual process of what was coming after the anointing. Because the anointing process would be so severe that the brothers would just collapse in the process and not be able to fulfill their callings or purpose. It is, in other words, to say God did them the biggest favor. God spared David's brothers by letting them know, you're not called to this, and you should be happy. Someone said to me, Pastor, if God calls me and activates me, of course, that's millennial language now. He activates me. What should I do? I said, run. Pastor, we're talking about God. Me too. Run. I went through an experience that I shared with Pastor this morning where in the last 2 years, it was, let me see, how can I say this? Gut-wrenching. I experienced emotions that after watching my son die, I thought that, okay, those levels of emotions and those things that carry on through my years and that stuff is still with me, okay? You're teaching on grieving? Praise God. Because a lot of people in the churches do not know how to properly grieve. Some, they just go headfirst into the religious aspect. And when you ask them, how are you doing? Pastor, I am feeling wonderful. And I'm looking at them through the lenses of the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, you're on the floor. You're trying to convince me that you're doing wonderful when I know that you're suffering from a broken heart. If your heart is broken, say that your heart is broken. If you're telling me, Pastor, I can't take it no more, hey, that's fine. Tell me, please tell me that. Because then the shepherd knows which platform to work from. Because, yes, we have to be positive in our faith. But how does that work? Does that mean we deny the emotions and that we start to say, hey, I feel depressed, but depression is just a pigment of the imagination. That stuff doesn't exist. You know, that's just the latest thing that they're just using right now in social media. Depression is quite real. And the thing about it is that what's so severe about depression, it comes accompanied with its own vocabulary, its own reasonings, its own language. You can slip into depression and not realize that basically depression has been speaking to you for the longest time. It gives you reasons to feel the way you feel, gives you the reason to justify why you should stay there. And the fact is that when a minister goes through a depression, we have to understand it's not that he or she is not called. It is the fact that God is demonstrating the power of faith in a place of suffering so that we can learn by the example of their suffering. Doesn't that sound like Christ? That through the example of their suffering, how the Spirit of God equips them and brings them out, then we can say, hey, I've seen Pastor go through his depression, and I saw when Pastor felt this way. I saw when Pastor, you know, really just put his head down and just didn't seem like himself. But I saw Pastor coming to the temple. I saw Pastor on his knees. I saw Pastor lift up his hands, even when he was crying. In my case, many people were bewildered by the fact that my son had died 2 weeks after his 10th birthday, 2 days after Christmas. I'm in the temple a week and a half later, and my hands are raised. And it wasn't that I'm trying to prove that I'm strong. No, my hands are raised because I'm crying for help. I'm crying to God saying, this is killing me. Not just today, but every day. The images that I have to deal with, the memories that I, sometimes you wake up and you wish that you could just dismiss the memories, that you could talk to your prefrontal cortex and actually your thalamus region and your brain. You could use the power and the gift of God and preach to your brain and tell your brain, let it be the last time that you bring this up. Don't bring that memory back. But the reality is that there is one greater than the suffering. The one who has called us to serve him, the one who is with us, the one who threw his face down into the dirt in the Garden of Gethsemane and cried with cries that you cannot describe. It was beyond gut-wrenching. It was beyond, the actual Greek is the actual word agonizomai, which is where we get the word agony from. And the scriptures teach us that Jesus was in agony. Poor David, when I read the scriptures and I say, oh, that was wonderful. Because, you know, when we are rejected by other people and we just feel like the outcast, all of a sudden God just lifts you up in front of all of those that persecuted you, thought the worst of you, really don't care for you. And God just promotes you in front of them. You feel like you're flying. I've heard people say, you know, Pastor, you have to reflect that you are called of God, you know, your checking account. You know, how is that going? And, you know, which year car do you drive? And, you know, your house. And, you know, you have to exemplify the image of a pastor because you have to look successful. And I said, you know, that's funny because, you know, when Ananias told Paul that Paul was called and chosen, he says, because he's going to suffer many things for my sake. Jesus didn't say he's going to be part of the Fortune 500. Jesus did not say, well, he's going to have triple doctorates. You know, Jesus didn't say any of that. Jesus said flat out, he's going to suffer. And if Jesus says you're going to suffer, you're going to suffer. But the honor is when we suffer for the sake of God. I can't tell you how many times I've told God, I'm done. I'm finished. We're done here. What happens? The phone rings. Pastor, do you think you could come and give us a course? Or I'm over here dying and you're asking me to encourage you. And that's the actual humor of God. Because, no, seriously. There you go. No, I'm serious, guys. Because look at his humor. The prophet Elijah is in the cave. Okay, he is suffering a class 4 depression. Okay, the deepest part. God says, what are you doing here? Well, you know, your people have forsaken your altars and, you know, they turned their back on you and your commandments. But me, not me. You know, I'm the last guy. I'm the only guy. What does God do? What are you doing here? He asks him twice. Once he gets it out, all of a sudden God says, rise up, get out of the cave. Go anoint this person, 2 people that I've chosen to be king. Oh, and by the way, pick up your disciple, Elisha. That was the end of the conversation. And it seems like it can be cruel, but it's not. It's just that when God speaks to you, something happens. I cannot describe to you. Yesterday in prayer, I mean, I don't know about you, but have you ever been to the place of prayer where you get on your knees and you don't even know where to begin? There are so many thoughts and so many feelings rushing through your soul. You come with this list of you want to tell God, fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this. Because if you don't fix this, well, they're just going to come and, you know, put that jacket that comes from France that ties from behind. And, so it's like, you need to fix this and this and this. And, you know, if you don't fix this right here, I don't think you're really God. So you got a lot of work ahead of you. Well, let me tell you, been there, done that, been there so many times until God just starts to speak and minister to you. Many have forgotten the Holy Spirit's on the earth, and his ministry is unquenchable. The Holy Spirit is here. He is here to minister to us. He is here to lift us up. He is here to encourage us, to bring us out of cave. And it's interesting because in speaking of caves, we see now through the scripture that all these young men, good looking, tall, I mean, how many of us, when we see the first one, 6 feet three, 6 feet four, 220, just a stud, just walking, he's got to be the pastor. Right? He said, that's the guy. That's him. Life is going to be good in the temple. Look. That's him. And God just says, nope, not him. The next one comes and God says no. The next one comes and God says no. What many fail to realize is that during the course of Samuel's administration, that he had developed a bad habit. Because remember, Saul was a man who was good looking and he was tall. And Samuel got infected by looking at image and stature. And God had to heal his prophet in the house of Jesse. And how does he do that? He brings before him this little kid between the ages of 15 and 16 years old. He walks in, stinks like sheep. Stinks like sheep. Just came out of the pasture. Okay? And God said, that's him. What? He's a kid. Huh? That's the one. Why? Because as the scripture says, that you look according to the appearance of man, I look at the heart. And some people have misinterpreted and said, Pastor, you know, David had a perfect heart. I said, what do you mean perfect? That, well, you know, he just loved God. I said, you have to be careful because the word perfect there in the Hebrew does not mean without error. It means that his heart is like Plato. That God had, he can touch David's heart and fashion it and pull it and make it pliable exactly how God wants to do it. And God said, that's the one. That's the one I've called to watch over you. That's the one that I have called to minister to you. That is the one that I have called and given him special gifts to minister to the masses and also to minister one-on-one. Him, that young kid. And so when we go into the next couple of chapters and we see David before Goliath, I love what David says. When everybody's talking about, hey, put the latest technology on David. Hey, David, got to bring up this Kevlar suit because, you know, this guy, he's been fighting since he was a teenager. He's a veteran of war. You're just a kid. He'll eat you like an Oreo cookie. Okay? So you got to put this stuff on. David tries to put it on, and all of a sudden, David says, I can't. I can't go into battle with this. See, because God's shepherds have been given weapons by God in order to help the flock of God. Single mothers have been given special weapons by God in order to raise those children, even if their father is not present. What is that weapon? The weapon, the first one is the connection to the Holy Ghost. If you have that, as the scripture says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And all of a sudden, when it comes to anoint David, I'm thinking, if I was in that room, everybody is happy to a degree. I think I would cry. Simply because David does not know what's waiting for him. The cost of discipleship, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, cheap grace versus costly grace. And so David did not know. Hey, there's a giant. David, do you know if it's a giant? It's about 10 feet tall. Okay? It's waiting for you in the course of your life. His brothers, when David shows up to the battlefield, what did they say to him? What are you doing here, you pesky kid? Oh, and by the way, who's tending to that small flock of sheep that you got? Isn't that something? The reference of the Holy Spirit back to David's love and care for the helpless, the defenseless. That's why, shepherds, we have been blessed with this anointing. It is costly. It is so costly. But what an honor to be able to bless people from a place where, yes, the scars are there. The pain is there. You know, I remember when my son passed, he was 10. And so he has a cousin who, well, she's 30 now. He'd be 30 this coming December. And so when my uncle was teaching her how to drive at 17 years of age, that was the worst year. Everything was going well in the sense of what I thought was well. I had to deal with grieving. And in my shepherd's call, I said, well, God is using me. This is fantastic. You know, lives are being touched. Awesome. When that 17th year, his 17th birthday hit, I plummeted. Because when I saw how my uncle was teaching his daughter how to drive, I said, that should be me right now. I'm supposed to be doing that. You know, many times we as pastors, we look for the switch to turn it off. It's like the motel sign, okay? I don't want to test anybody's age here, okay? But I come from the age period where in Howell, back when I was a kid, okay, let's say in the late 60s, early 70s, okay, the Moon Motel, and then there was that, yeah, see? And there was a sign, okay, that says no vacancy, right? You know, then we as pastors, many times, we just want to do that to the Holy Ghost. Just hit that switch and say, not today, I'm not feeling it. And you get that phone call, you have to go to the hospital. You have to go minister to someone. But who's going to minister to me, Lord? You have to go. And strange thing about it is that every time I would go to those places, there'd be somebody there visiting the person affected. And out of nowhere, the person would open their mouth and they would say something that would lift me right up and put me into ministry mode. It's so sad how we see in the internet and how we've heard ministers taking their lives. And the thing about it, it's not to say that that didn't happen in the past. It is to say that now, because people have more access to release information, it's more known in the church. And I say to myself, what was that man going through? Where he came to a conclusion and said, no, this is the answer. This is the answer. David would find himself in those situations. He was persecuted. A lot of people don't know that it was actually a 16-year process. Out of years, found himself living in caves from one to another. Can you imagine him going to sleep at night knowing there's a man with an army looking for me through the desert to kill me, my kids, my family, my friends who are with me, protecting me? He is looking to wipe us off. And David is supposed to just go to sleep at night? What causes David to persevere? And it's found in verse 13. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have been so blessed with. I don't know everyone's story here, but I can tell you this. If you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you are so greatly blessed. Because a lot of times when we're just on all fours, mentally and emotionally, and we think we're not going to make it, it's the Spirit of God inside of us that gets us to the other side. Yes. where some people say, I don't believe that stuff. I said, just give me 2 hours, take your time, and I'll tell you all the stuff I've been through. And you tell me if God is real. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm not one of those holy, holy people. I don't know Bible and stuff like that. Pastor, you know, you guys go through a lot of stuff. And, you know, how do you continue to just love people who have betrayed you? People who have flat out told you in your face that you're a fraud. People that have hurt you purposely. People, how do you deal with that? I say, I don't. He does. How do you forgive someone like that? I say, I don't. I forgive that person through his power. Because we're weak. We're the vessels made out of clay. Our feet are clay. But the scripture says, so that the excellency may be of God and not of us. You have been blessed with a shepherd. You have been blessed with two shepherds to watch over you and to be vigilant. I remember, and this is going to make you guys laugh. I was part of a prayer group, but I still am. It's just that my work hours are different. So, you know, as far as my hours to make it to the temple. Well, we have a prayer group, okay, that would be at the temple between 3:30 in the morning till 7 in the morning, praying and interceding. Okay? And it was a select group of people. I remember when I first started to have those experiences with the presence of God, I wanted the whole congregation to be there until the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and revealed to me, not everyone is called to this level of warfare. And so I would be there with the elders, okay? And so there was a young man whose name was Juan Carlos, and he would come to the temple and he would pray with us. It was myself, my pastor, for the elders, my grandmother, who's an incredible prayer warrior, okay, and this young man, Juan Carlos. And we'd be there. And of course, what do we like to do? We like to pray with the lights off. And so here we are praying, and I'm at the altar. My pastor's in the middle, and Juan Carlos is here. So we're praying real quietly, just waiting for the move of the Holy Spirit. So my pastor feels compelled to put his hand on Juan Carlos, and he starts to pray. As my pastor's starting to pray, he begins to say, Lord, bless Angel and bless Myrna. And he's speaking the blessing that's supposed to be for me on Juan Carlos. I just peek my head up and I say, hey, that's supposed to be for me. And my pastor, he put his spiritual combat boots and he went in. Okay. He was just like saying, Lord, bless him this way. Lord, you know, bind the enemy forces against him and Lord, prosper him. And I'm like, that's a great prayer, but it's over here. Okay. This way. All of a sudden, I hear Juan Carlos, right, chuckling, and he's chuckling, and I'm like waiting for Juan Carlos to show me Jesus love and say, hey, Pastor Angel's over there. No, he just received the whole thing. And so, you know, I'm like, when's the kid going to, like, stop this thing? No, he just let Pastor just invoke these incredible blessings, yeah? After it was all over, Juan Carlos, okay, lifts up his head laughing. He goes, Pastor, it's me. Pastor then says, oh, Lord, everything I said over him is for Angel. You know, and it's just, the fact is that in appreciation for my pastor and hearing all the lovely things that he spoke and released over my life and appreciating the man of God in my life, I said, Lord, thank you for allowing my ears to hear those things. When your pastor gets on his knees, heaven moves. When the church is praying for the pastor and the church is on its knees, watching over the family that's the covering of God over all of us, the Holy Spirit begins to move. Because one of the things I tell the churches when the relationships in the churches are broken, the Holy Spirit cannot move. Because we are a complete body. My son, who a lot of times he's just because he's so introverted, he spends most of the time in his room. And a lot of my times, in my prayer time, I'm in the kitchen, and he'll come, and he'll see me on my knees. And, you know, for periods, I used to think, Lord, what can I say? What, you know, all of this stuff that you have given me and revealed to me, what can I impart in the form of word? And the Lord said, the best thing you can do is do it by example. The greatest example is that your son is seeing you on your knees. Obviously, he knows you're depending on me. What he does with that when he becomes an adult, that is what he will actually do with that. That is how we impart the actual, how would I say, the example of a shepherd to our own children. Let them see you pray. Let them see you in your quiet time with the Lord. Let them hear you in your prayer closet, even when you're crying. And you're crying out to the Lord. Let them hear those things. They need to hear those things. Because in their adult life, they're going to experience the sufferings of this world. And as much as we try to do to actually insulate them from that, guess what? We cannot. But the covering of the Holy Spirit will assure us and let us know by promise that the Lord will see them through. In closing, I say this. David was an incredible shepherd. The Spirit of God came upon David. David did great things. We all love to talk about David when we're facing giants. We say, like David, you know. David had his failures. But we also have to say, thank you, Lord, for the example of David. Because in the New Testament, God blessed us with a David. And his name is Jesus. He faced the greatest giant of all, which was death and sin. And he conquered it for us out of his care and out of his calling. And above all things, because for our future. And that is what the shepherd does in his role. Constant vigilance over our future spiritually and over our families. This day, let us thank God for the shepherds that God has provided for us. They're an incredible blessing. It's not about preaching to the masses. It's about knowing that you have a pastor that you have access to. You know, a lot of people have said to me, Pastor, you know, are you thinking about opening your own church? And I say, I've thought about it, but the Holy Spirit has not called me to it. I'm a different type of shepherd, you know. I'm the shepherd that helps shepherds. I'm the shepherd that does things behind the curtains that the other shepherds cannot do. And I believe that if all of us take on this responsibility, then we'll be able to do what Jesus did when Jesus cleaned the feet of his disciples. Because the disciples came in from off the street with the dust on their shoes, and Jesus told them, sit. I have to take this stuff that the world has put on you. I have to take this off of you. I need you to understand that your calling is not easy. The world likes to put a lot of its filth upon people. And I cannot have my ministers walking with this stuff. I want to minister to you. I want to take this off of you. And so therefore, church, let us do so like shepherds. And let us honor the shepherds that God has put before us. Let us minister to them. And we will see a greater blessing upon our lives. God bless you. Amen.
You blessed by that message? My God. God is good. All the time.
God is good.
Amen.
I know you have to be my soul. His blood is God's blood.
My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives.